Brothers and sisters, please turn back to Luke chapter 11. Back to Luke chapter 11, where the Lord has had us for a good while now. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. And we'll be in verses 45 through 54 this morning. That's verses 45 through 54. Again, this is God's word to us. This word is living and active. Always speaks right to us, right in the moment. And this is His word that He's speaking to us from this morning. Beginning in verse 45, it says this. And one of the lawyers said to Him in reply, "Teacher, when you say this, you insult us too." But He said, "Woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. Consequently, you are witnesses and approve the deeds of your fathers, because it was they who killed them, and you build their tombs. For this reason also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some they will persecute, in order that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered.'" And when He left there, the scribes and Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question Him closely on many subjects, plotting against Him to catch Him in something He might say. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You in prayer. And why do we do that? Well, one, You tell us to. You call and tell us that if we come and we ask, You'll answer because You care for us, You love us. We can't doubt Your love because if You sent Your only Son to take our sins and to bring salvation, how will You not give us anything we need? So, oh Father, we come and ask You for what we need this morning. We need Your Spirit to help us, to aid us, to help give us strength where we're weak, and Lord, to help give us correction where we're off, to help give us encouragement where we're discouraged, to help give us wisdom where we lack it, to help give us courage where we have fear. Lord, You know. You know exactly what we need. So I pray by Your Spirit that You would cause, Lord, the ears of the spiritual man, the eyes of the spiritual man, to be able to see and hear what we need to from You. You are the faithful One. We trust You in that. You are worthy of all our worship, which would include us coming and giving our hearts and minds to You, Lord, to put away the things of the world, the things that call our attention and seek to distract us and come at our hearts and divide our hearts in so many ways. So, Lord, we pray. We put all that off this morning and we lay our hearts before You and ask You to speak. Speak in a way that we need to. Feed us, Lord. We need Your word. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from Your mouth. We believe this, Lord. So we come and ask You to feed. And Father, as always, I pray for any of those here today who do not know You, Lord. They've never had ears to be able to hear. I pray You cause them to be born again this morning, as we've read about and talked about much. Unless a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. So Lord, may your Spirit come and give life where only you can. Salvation is truly a gift of your grace. Lord, may you pour it out on us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, as we've seen over the past several weeks, in our passage here, Jesus has had some hard words, shall we say, for his audiences. Serious, straightforward, hard. First, we saw for several weeks him giving a series of warnings to those who had accused him of casting out demons by the power of Satan himself, and those who had asked for a sign. Remember that? They claimed they didn't have enough evidence to believe on him, and he condemned them for that and gave them warnings, serious warnings that what was implied, if there wasn't repentance, there'd be judgment. And then last week, having been then removed from that situation, the crowds, having been invited by the Pharisee into his home, seemingly almost unprovoked, we saw the conditions there and what caused that. Jesus, I think, intentionally spoke with what we call warnings or woes to all the Pharisees. We learn from there. Hope we have to learn at least one lesson, is that Jesus, who did all things well, right? Nobody who believes in Christ can deny that Jesus did everything perfectly. Well, if he did everything perfectly, then you have to come to the conclusion that there are times when you got to speak hard words to people. Especially when you're talking about those in religious hypocrisy, as Jesus did here. Religious hypocrisy being, those who strive hard after religion on the outside, typically living before men. Everything they do seems to be motivated, whether they realize it or not, by what men think, rather than by what God thinks. Because they don't have a real heart for God. They've never been born again. God's never come and done a work. Then that's all they have. And so Jesus spoke very hard words to them. So we can learn from that as to how and why. Now, in light of the warnings that we saw last week, what we did is we went through that first half of that passage, that episode that took place at the dinner, at the lunch of the Pharisee. What we did is we looked at the characteristics of religious hypocrites that Jesus revealed for us, right? Jesus, who knew exactly what was going on in their hearts. I mean, he did. Son of God. He could speak directly to what was real inside of them. And because of that, he could expose for us what was in their hearts. So he could expose what religious hypocrisy, the characteristics of it were. So we looked at that. And we looked at one at a time and as we went, and hopefully to learn from them, hopefully to learn for ourselves, to avoid religious hypocrisy in ourselves, right, at all costs, any touch of that, but we can. But also then to look for that in others so that, we might be stay away and not be affected. But lastly, and I'll speak to this later too, to also warn others about. When you see it in others, you don't just stay away for yourself. You ring the alarm bell and say, because it's dangerous. You don't want others to be influenced by that too. And I think at the very end of this, you'll see that this is why Jesus, probably one of the main reasons he was so hard on them in the midst of everybody. He's ringing the alarm bell. Because souls are in danger who follow them. So we learn from these for those reasons. And so today, as we come to our passage, we see nothing's changed. Jesus is just, he's continuing on with these warnings and woes. This time, the only thing that's changed is he's directing it to the lawyers specifically and not just the Pharisees, right? And they asked for it, and so he gives it to them. And so we're going to look through these. And so what I want to do is just what we did last week and continue to look at some characteristics of religious hypocrites that we can learn from for our own walk, for all those reasons I just stated. So we'll specifically see three. There's three woes, so we got three characteristics that we're going to look at. So what are these? characteristics that we will look at. Well, the first one that we're going to see this morning is that religious hypocrites typically make discipleship burdensome. Look at verses 45 and 46. That's the two verses will be for this context for this. It says here, we have to remember when we start in verse 45, again, we're in the context of Jesus has just basically finished speaking, like literally just stopped, maybe paused for a moment, I don't know, but he had just pronounced these woes one right after another on the Pharisees. And then when there was a pause, this lawyer speaks up. And he says, "Teacher, when you say this, you insult us too." And I, what I believe is in that statement is a question. And his question is, "Jesus, you know, don't you, that when you say these things, that you're insulting us too. So do you realize that, right? So are you meaning to do that? Because that's the way we're taking it. So do you need to qualify this a little bit? Because are you really talking to us too, right?" And we'll get that. That's when Jesus just, "Yeah, you betcha," you know, and he goes right after it. But before we get into Jesus's response, which is right in it, I want to point out a couple of things. First, why would the lawyers just automatically take offense too? Or insult. That's what they mean. It's insulted. We've taken offense at what you've said. One is, who are the lawyers? Well, the lawyers are, they're also called scribes. If you ever see the word scribes in Scripture, that's a lawyer. These are the experts, considered the experts in Jesus' day of the law. And so they were the ones who were officially would interpret the law for the people and they would teach them how to apply it. So if you think about it, the religious system over years of the lawyers doing this, developing this religious system from their interpretation of the law, they're the ones who's responsible for the religious system that the Pharisees are living out. Even in all the people of Israel, really, that aim to live by the Word of God, they're the ones who developed this system that they lived in. So there's part of it. But then too, also, while this wasn't true 100% of the time, most of the time it was. Most lawyers were Pharisees. The Pharisees, the bigger group. The lawyers are the smaller, more honored group within the Pharisees. Okay, they're the ones that had the higher level. And so they were, for the most part, Pharisees. So when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, well, yeah, they were going, "Well, we're Pharisees too, really. Are you talking to us too? Because we're taking it that way, right?" So you can see why they would include themselves. Now, two, I want to make another point here. When you see that the lawyer takes offense, and I think he's speaking for the group, the lawyers have taken offense, then you can see, although it doesn't say it, but it's just the reality, that humility has not come to him after Jesus has spoken these hard truths. Why is that? Well, when humility isn't there, pride is there. Pride always takes offense because it's personal. But when humility comes, humility understands, you know, and it's, man, humility is a grace of God. No man has it unless God's grace comes and gives it. But when humility does come, even when hard things are spoken, right, like correction, rebuke here, you're able to actually consider it. And you're actually able to, if it's true, because what humility does, it goes, you know, I'm a great sinner, and I'm actually capable of about anything. So I need to at least consider what's being said here and consider before the Lord, is there truth here? And if there's truth, can I receive it, right? And then if humility's working and there is truth and you're receiving part of it, then after the initial pain, because there's like, right? I am that man. Then it seeks repentance, right? and seeks to turn from that, repent from that, and seek to now to live more rightly, whatever the correction is that's coming, right? That's the difference between pride. If pride's there, that doesn't happen. Pride is like, that man dares call me a sinner. That's what pride does. And again, because it's about self. But when humility is there, it's like, I know who I am before God. I'm a great sinner. So whatever's being spoken, maybe I need to listen. I don't know, you know. I know this from experience. I know both sides. There's been times when the slightest little bit of correction has been attempted to be given to me. And I take offense. Why? Because I'm in my pride. It's ruling me in the moment. Absolutely. But then there's been other times there where God's grace has come, and I have to give it to God's grace because there's no other reason, no other way I could do it. Because there have been times when I've received a rebuke out of anger. I think maybe even out of hatred for me. I don't know why, but it's come at times. And in those moments, somehow God had me where I'm like, okay, I just need to listen and see what's true. And I was able to receive some truth there. Like, you know, there's some things here that I need to listen to and learn from. And I think I was able to grow in my faith in that. But I'm telling you what, that was the grace of God, because the natural tendency of me is, you want to come at me, is I want to come back. But in those moments when humility comes, right, it'll make you able to receive truth no matter how it comes. Just think of the Proverbs. I mean, you read the Proverbs, and one of the big themes of Proverbs is what? Wisdom versus foolishness. They contrast them constantly. And one of the indicators of the wise versus the foolish is what? The wise are able to what? Receive rebuke, receive correction, receive instruction. The foolish what? They cannot and they will not, right? So you see that. It's the grace of God, humility. So the end of all that is just to say, whenever correction, rebuke, any of that comes to us, we all to those moments seek the humility of God and the grace of God in those moments. Because if it doesn't come, we're not going to receive it. We're not going to learn, right? And pride's just going to rule the day. And I'm just telling you, the pride of man just does not profit. It does not produce the righteousness of God, does it? Anger, pride, it just doesn't do it. So may we all seek humility and be able to receive, right? Because if the lawyers had been humbled and been able to receive what Jesus is teaching, it would have brought repentance. But it didn't. It brought offense. And so they asked the question. You see that. So how does Jesus respond? Well, again, he didn't miss a beat. He didn't say, you're right, but he did. He implied it when he said, woe to you too, right? Okay, you mention it. Yeah, I'm talking to you too. And what's the woe, the first woe here? Again, remember, woe is like a serious impending judgment is coming. It's a warning if there's no repentance. Well, so he's saying, woe to you lawyers, serious judgment's coming on you. Why? For you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear. You, what does he mean by that? How is it the lawyers were then weighing men down with burdens hard to bear? And you know, you hear a word hard to bear, it's hard to stand up under them, right? They want to weigh you down. Well, I think there's at least two ways they were doing this. One is they were teaching things that were not out of the Scriptures. They were teaching, as you know, the Pharisees and the lawyers who were developing this system taught many things as doctrines of God that were really doctrines of man. They were extra-biblical. And these things are not only unnecessary, but they were typically burdensome in their nature. You've heard me talk about this before. There were hundreds of laws that they themselves set up around just the Sabbath and how to live out the Sabbath. And you know, I won't go into all, but you remember, like, you could only walk a certain distance. You could only lift a certain amount of weight. If you did lift something, it would depend on which hand you lifted it with. I mean, there were all, and that's just the tip of the iceberg. And they did that in many areas, not just the Sabbath, but they did that. They, you know, there's a truth of Scripture that they seem to be trying to get at, but they put this wall, they just keep building these walls around it, and it's just, it becomes very burdensome because they're putting all these rules that really didn't even come from the Word. And can you imagine a Israelite trying to live some of that out? It was just weighty stuff because it's hard, you know, unnecessarily hard. And so religious hypocrites in any form, group, or whatever do the same things. And, you know, there are religious groups or even denominations that they make extra biblical rules, right, that you have to live by. And that's a burdensome thing when they do that. For example, they don't teach you just to consider these areas of your life before the Lord, which is always good to do, right? Consider everything before the Lord. What does He want you to do? But they tell you, no, this has to be done this way, or you're not living righteous. For example, clothing. I mean, they'll tell you what clothing you can wear and can't wear, right? For women, you got to wear a dress. For men, you can only wear, if you wear shorts, not recommended, but if you do, they have to be a certain length. Hair has to be worn a certain way, right? If you're a woman, has to be so long, has to be up a certain way. Men, you can't have hair down past a certain point on your, you know, past your ears, whatever. Can't go to movies of any sort or kind, right? Completely forbidden to ever step foot in a movie theater. I could go on and on and on. There are all kinds of just rules that you can't find in Scripture that they make mandates of God that aren't. And that's, when you put that on a people, that can be very, very burdensome, right? Very, very burdensome. Because why? It's a man. Jesus warned them in different places that they did this all the time. You make the traditions of man as if they're of God and they're not. So that was burdensome, right? You just know that. But then the other way I think they were also burdensome is just in even when their things were in the Scriptures, right, that it is of God and His Word, they were very exacting in their in the way they would put it on the people, right? And what I mean by that, they didn't have a lot of understanding of the weakness of man, and so therefore there wasn't a lot of understanding in how, you know, helping the people in trying to live out a life of faith before God the way that He would desire it. It would just be like, here's the rules and here's what you got to do and here's all that matters, right? All the while, they didn't really seek to help the people live out faith together. And I think Jesus calls them out for that because He says here, you make burdens hard to bear while you yourselves won't even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. So it was a burdensome in that way too. And they were just demanding of the people and exacting on the people with really no heart for the people to help them in what the Scriptures did call for them to do. And He says that they wouldn't even touch the burdens with one of their fingers. Another way that they wouldn't touch it themselves, they would put it on the people and not do it themselves, is they would always, even they were very demanding on the people, but they find a way out of it for themselves. Does that make sense? Like, one, for sure, with the extra biblical traditions, they'd find a way out of it because they knew all the loopholes. They made them. You know, you can only walk so far unless you put some food at a certain place and you consider it a house and then you can go that far again. And so they could calculate it out. Well, I need to go here. I'll get there if I figure out all the loopholes. So they knew the loopholes to get out of the things that they were really could do what they do could do. And then when it came to, again, to the Scriptures, there were what was in the Word of God, somehow they found a way it just didn't apply to them, right? I could give you Jesus' example is the easiest one, I think, when He said, you know, honor your father and mother, but then you declare what you have as korban, so you say, I can't give it to you because I've dedicated. So they're out. They get themselves out of what the Word of God would call upon them. But that's the way of, again, hypocrisy, religious hypocrites, they always want to call people to a strict adherence, but somehow never applies to them. It somehow never applies to them. They're always finding a way out of it themselves. So I think it's all of that combined. It's that when they made it burdensome because of what they taught and how they taught it, all right? All this I just talked about combined. But, you know, ultimately the reason it becomes so burdensome is because what they taught, and then you see this is going to be true of any religious hypocritical system, what they taught was really a requirement, putting a requirement on man in order for man to be able to come to his own righteousness and attain his own righteousness. That's what this system was always about, what they're teaching the people. If you want to be right with God, well, you're going to have to do these things, and you doing these things is what's going to make you right with God. And that's what's going to bring you forgiveness and reconciliation with God. And I'm just telling you what, man cannot bear that. Man cannot bear the burden of trying to make himself righteous before God. But again, that's what all religious systems do that are not of the true gospel. They put on man the weight of making himself right with God. And this is what they were doing with their system. And they're still doing it. I remember seeing a little video of a witnessing episode of a Messianic Jew. You know, a Messianic Jew is a Jew, Israelite, who's come to faith in Christ. And so he's witnessing to Jews in on the streets of Israel. And he presents, you know, starts to talk to them about Jesus and ask them what they know about Christianity. And he said, these particular group of young men said, oh yeah, in Christianity, they teach, don't you, that Jesus takes the sins of the people for them. But we don't believe that. We believe that you take care of your own sins and you do it yourself. And I remember hearing that and going, oh my goodness, how burdensome that must be to think. Why? Because man can't take care of his own sins. Well, you can. You can spend all of eternity enduring the wrath of God, and you will pay for your own sins that way. But man can never do anything to bring forgiveness and make up for his sins. He's incapable of that. And if you try to live that way, that is a burden that will break you. And this is what they're teaching. And again, this is the way it is in all religious hypocritical systems. They're, even though many of them now, they want to include Christ, right? I could go back to the party of the circumcision. That's why Paul railed against it, because they're taking them back to works righteousness, even though they're putting Jesus in it. You can put Jesus in it, but you can still teach work Jesus and your works righteousness. So all of that's always going to be burdensome. But in the true gospel, that's you know, the true minister of the gospel, that's not what he does. He calls a person to Christ, and Christ alone is the one who bears the weight of the sins of man. I can't, you know, put any more clear, I think, than Jesus said. Jesus said, all you are weary and heavy laden, do what? Come to me, and I'll give you rest for your souls. Why? Because his burden is what? Light. And his yoke is what? Easy. Do you hear the words of Christ? When a man truly trusts in Christ, the burden is gone, right? It's just like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. He's carrying the weight and carrying the weight. By the way, he came to knowledge of sin first. It's just that's the beginning of it. And he came, and the weight got bigger and bigger and bigger until what? Until faith in Christ, and the burden of his heart rolled away, just like we sing at the cross. That's what it means. When you truly come into Christ, that burden is lifted, and it's not burdensome to follow Christ. He's the one that takes the burden of sin and guilt for a man. And he sets you free. And so when you're really walking in faith in Christ, it's not burdensome. But when you're teaching the other, oh, it is very burdensome. But again, the true ministry is always pointing, no, Christ is the one that takes away. Christ is the one that takes the sin. It's by his work that you're made right with God. And that's not burdensome, right? And if you're in Christ, there is now no condemnation. That frees a man. And then when that minister does continue to teach and call for obedience, which as Calvin said, all true ministers want obedience in their disciples. That's their heart. But they teach that obedience not as a means to obtain righteousness, right? But they teach obedience to be out of faith in and love for Christ. Since Christ first loved us, we now have a great love for Him, and we obey Him because we love Him. And he's worthy of that. And you know, John taught us in 1 John 5:3, if we're actually obeying the Lord out of faith and love, guess what? His commandments are not burdensome. Why is that? Because when they're obeying out of love, the heart is doing what it wants to do. And it's not being made to do what it does not want to do. That's when you know when something's wrong. When the Word of God becomes burdensome. Because that means your heart's not in it. And you need to say, take your heart before God and say, set my heart aright, Lord. Right? For some reason, my heart's not coming under what you clearly say. Right? That's why it's not burdensome. When the heart's right, all the commandments that God gives aren't burdensome at all. This is a delight. This is what's good and right, okay? Because it's not unto salvation. It's out of love and worship for the one who has saved you. So, that's a long one there, but you see, the first characteristic, I hope you see the difference. They tend to make discipleship burdensome, okay? What's the second one? Well, the second one, I didn't know how to say it any other way than this, but I'll have to say it and then I'll probably have to explain it. But religious hypocrites typically see themselves superior to those who have gotten it wrong in the past. They typically see themselves superior to those who have gotten it wrong in the past. We'll look at verses 47 to 51. Here, Jesus pronounces a second woe to them. He said, why? For, well, you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. What's he talking about? Well, in Jesus' day, the generation, he's speaking clear to the whole generation that lived in his day. This is who he's talking to, the whole generation of Israelites. In his day, the religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, tended to be engaged in these projects of making elaborate tombs for the prophets of the past. They wanted to build monuments to them, right? Because these were the faithful prophets of the past. Even though these were the prophets that, guess what? Their fathers, their ancestors, it didn't mean their literal father, but their ancestors, the religious leaders today's ancestors, had killed them, right? And persecuted them. Why? Because they had been faithful to the Word of God. That typically is the way it works. Would somebody who's really faithful in the Word of God, man usually doesn't respond too well to it. And that's what happened. They had persecuted, killed about every one of them, right, that God ever sent. Well, now, you know, decades, centuries pass, the religious leaders are saying now, well, we want to build them tombs because obviously they were the men of God, right? Obviously, those are the prophets. You can see that. And it was clear to them now. What is hindsight? It's always 20/20. And you can see it. And they could see it. These were the prophets of God. But that was their downfall, is not only were they saying, well, yeah, these were the prophets of God, and you know, Jesus wouldn't get on because they built monuments, but they were building the monuments for them and saying, these are the prophets of God. And then they were saying, if we'd have been there, we wouldn't have done that. Right? We're not like our fathers. We wouldn't have done that at all. That's what they were saying. We're going to build these monuments because these are the prophets of God that are you know, the people in the past persecuted. But we wouldn't have done that. And even says that in makes it a little more clear in Matthew chapter 23, in verses 29 and 30. Jesus is speaking about, they say, well, if we'd have been alive, we would have never participating in the shedding of their blood. Well, because of that, Jesus pronounces the, well, if that's, you know, you build the tombs and you say, we wouldn't have done what our fathers did. Well, then he goes on and declares this woe on them because they would have. That's the point. And he said, that's why he says, well, the wisdom of God said. What does he mean? The prophetic voice of God has declared in the past, right? It's just a personification of the wisdom of God, which Proverbs does all the time. The wisdom of God, or the prophetic verse of God, voice of God, has said in the past that to this generation, now he's talking about this generation that's alive at Jesus' time, God's going to send you prophets and apostles. And you're going to prove yourself to be no better and yet worse than your fathers. Because you're going to persecute and kill all of them. And because of that, the judgment is going to be severe upon you. Right? And did that prove itself out? Oh, yeah. Did they kill the prophets and apostles that the Lord had sent to them? Well, did he kill John the Baptist? Did he kill James the apostle? Did he kill Stephen? Did he end up killing Peter? You know, pretty much all the disciples were either persecuted severely or killed. Many of them persecuted by the nation of Israel themselves. But what was the worst of all? They killed the Son of God Himself. So they proved out exactly what Jesus was saying. That not only are you just like your fathers, but you're worse than them. And so because of that, the very judgment of God, and we're talking about the temporal judgment of God here, you know, the very judgment of God for the shedding of all God's prophets from the past, from Abel, I mean, he was the first one, right? I mean, the very first murder in the Bible. The blood from him all the way to Zechariah, you can literally say from A to Z. All the blood of the prophets are going to be put on this generation. And you're going to be judged for all that. And they were. If you know the history of this generation in Jesus' day, what happened to them? About 66 to 70 AD is when the Roman armies had had enough of Israel's rebellion against their rule. And they said, we're not going to try to deal with you anymore. We're just going to come in and we're going to basically destroy you. And they did. They came in and wiped the temple out. The religious system has been no more since that day. Right? That too by God. Jesus fulfilled it. How dare they continue to offer sacrifices? And he wiped it out. But not only did that, but he came in and they thousands of villages were destroyed. Tens of thousands of people were massacred. Blood filled the streets. And if anybody did survive, they shipped them off into slavery. I mean, do you wonder why there was no nation of Israel from about this time till 1948? This is why. The judgment that Jesus declared came upon them severely, right? They were the most wicked generation. Yet, back to the point, what did they think? And all the ones in the past that you can see it, you can always see those who got it wrong in the past. Hindsight's 20/20. But religious hypocrisy always will make the assessment, well, I wouldn't have done that. I'm better than that, right? I'm glad I did. I can't believe they did that. Whereas again, why is that? Why does that happen? Well, it's pride. It goes back to the pride of man. Whereas if humility truly does come, what do you realize about when you see sins and mistakes of people in the past or even right here in front of you? What do you realize? If not for the grace of God. If left to myself, I'd have done exactly what they did or worse. So if I didn't, then God's grace has come and spared me. Thank God for His grace. So you just see religious hypocrisy tends to make people think they're superior to those who've gotten it wrong in the past. Because there is no humbling. All right, that brings us to the last one. And that's this: religious hypocrites hinder people from salvation. The most serious woe Jesus has given, in my opinion, most damning. And I think it's the reason is he sums it all up. What's the problem here? You know, he says in verse 52, he says, woe to you lawyers, why? For you've taken away the key of knowledge, and you did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered. What's he talking about? Well, we're talking about salvation here. What's he mean though? You've taken away the key of knowledge. You know, I love the way Calvin put it. He said, what is the purpose of us gaining knowledge from the Scriptures if it's not to open the door of heaven so that we might make our way in and be saved, right? What are the Scriptures' message to man? Why does God give His Word to man, right? It's to reveal Himself so that we might know the way of salvation and then we might enter in. Well, how had they taken away the key of knowledge? What's the way of salvation? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. What is the key of knowledge to every part of the Scriptures, both Old and New Testament? That Jesus is the Messiah, and Jesus is the way to eternal life. These men rejected that. And rejecting the Messiah, guess what they took away? The key to the knowledge that brings a man to salvation. You take away Jesus, you take away it all. And so then they weren't entering in themselves. But not only that, when the religious leaders are rejecting Christ, they're also calling everybody else to not trust in Christ. And they hinder men from entering in who were thinking about that otherwise. You remember those people in the crowd? Maybe this is the Messiah. Would the Messiah have done any more than this? And they're going, oh, he does it by the power of Beelzebul. And they're calling men away from Christ. And they're hindering them. And their teaching is still doing it today. Again, I go back to the streets and watch Messianic Jews try to witness to Orthodox Jews. And they're so dead set against even considering that Jesus is the Messiah. They automatically reject that name. So can you understand the woe that Jesus pronounces on them? It is one thing to reject Christ yourself. But it is a whole other ballgame when you become the stumbling block for other souls to never turn to Christ. You remember, woe, stumbling blocks must come. But woe to those who are those stumbling blocks. It'd be better if a millstone were hung around their neck and they were cast into sea. I think of that. There's not much more frightening than that on this earth, being cast to the depths of the bottom of the ocean. But there's something a lot more fearful than that. And that's what Jesus is speaking of, and it's eternal judgment that would come upon them. I think that's why Jesus is so forthright in his declaring the woes here. He didn't call them privately. He did this in front of everybody. Why? He's telling people, those people will lead you to hell. Stay away from them. So in light of that, brothers and sisters, and you know, it's just God's providence that we touched on this third discipleship time. But is anything changed today? No, not with religious hypocrisy. It does the same. Anything that does not point to Christ as the means, Christ alone, right? Salvation, faith alone, Christ. Anything that takes away from that, which all religious hypocrisy does, if it's works-based, they're steering you away from Christ and therefore the key to the knowledge of heaven. It's condemning men. So we're talking about souls are at stake. So why would we need to learn these things? Well, it goes back to what I said at the very beginning. We learn these things not only that we stay clear of that ourselves, hypocrisy in ourselves, we also stay clear of those who would be teaching that so that we don't get caught up and infected in that. But what about all the people that are? And it's our duty to warn them as well, just like Christ did, to sound the alarm bell, right? You can't make people do anything, but you can speak the truth. And you can call it out. Why would we do that? For the sake of souls. For the sake of the glory of Jesus Christ. May we truly care. And speak even hard things when we need to. After all, Jesus did. He did all things well. May we seek to follow our Lord, do whatever He calls us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes the word is hard, but we know and we trust You. When it is, it's what's needed. And so, Lord, I pray You help keeping us, humbling us to be able to receive it when it is, and help us to hear and obey whatever it is You call us to, Lord. Help us to see what's at stake when we're talking about the souls of men, what it means to get caught up in hypocrisy and works righteousness and all those things that really steer away from Christ. And it's, you know, just being out there evangelizing, you just really come to understand of just how many ways that is nuanced. It's so prevalent. So, Lord, help us to be wise and to know and to be bold enough to proclaim Christ only. He's the only way. He's the only truth, and He's the only life. And may we be faithful to point all men to Christ. You are worthy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.